Take God's Word this morning, open, if you will, to the book of Luke, chapter 10. And today, as we open to Luke's Gospel, we're sharing with one of the great passages of the Scriptures. People never been to church that know this passage. One of the most popular and familiar passages of Scripture, really, in the entire Bible. And yet every time we read it, it's a privilege to be able to read such truths as these, and informative. Luke 10, we begin reading God's Word this morning in verse number 25. It says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, that is Jesus, saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" That's the question on the table. It has been asked several times in the New Testament. And Jesus said unto him, "What is written in the law?" He asked the man about the law. Why? Because that is what his expertise was in. He was a lawyer, an expert in the law. He said, "What do you read in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." That's his reply. He summarizes the law to Jesus in those two commands. And Jesus said unto him, "You have answered right. This do, and you will live." But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus answering and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, he came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, 2 full days' wages, and gave them to the host and said unto him, 'Take care of him. And whatsoever you spend more, when I come again, I will repay you.'" After the story, Jesus asked the question back to the lawyer, "Which now of these three do you think was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" And he responded, he said, "He that showed mercy on him." Then said Jesus unto him, "Go and do likewise." May the Holy Spirit of God teach us this old truth in a new day. As I told you before, in Luke's Gospel chapter 9 and 10, the disciples are doing with the transition. They are on their way to Jerusalem in these last many months, and Jesus is giving them more to contribute to the ministry, and he's teaching them some vital lessons that in his absence they will need to carry on and keep in mind in ministry. Here they cross a man who is a lawyer, an expertise is given to the study of the law. He knew the law of Moses inside and out. That's why they looked to him. His job, his profession was to be a professional so others could come and ask his expert advice about what the law says here and what the law says there. So this man was the PhD. He was the authority and authority on the law. Jesus would teach his disciples as he teaches us here this morning, that as we minister, we will come across all kinds of people in ministry. And one of the most repetitive are minds that have been sealed and set and confused in the area of legalism. We will cross that and we will deal with that in ministry. If you're going to minister with others, the human heart not only runs to pleasure and forbidden territory, but it also, when it doesn't run there, it runs to the proud place of religion. Both of these are, in and of themselves, have the same root. Both of them are self-will and pride, and both of them are as damnable one as the other. In fact, legalism is more damnable because it has the painting of religion, but it's still deadly poison. And so Jesus deals with a man. He teaches us great truths and teaches this man great truths of how to deal with an individual like this and the truths that are underlying this. It's all under what I want to share with you this morning, the true good Samaritan. This story is well known. It's a beloved passage, and it's impacted so many people's lives, this simple story. Sometimes it's not always together shared in its context, but it still has a potent meaning for the ones who share it. Again, the occasion is this lawyer, this expert in Jewish law, who is testing Christ, the Bible says. Verse 25, he says, he puts this forward, not on an honest inquiry. He does it to test Jesus. That's how most people come to God anyway, and the way they deal things. They've already got their mind made up, and when they ask a question, a lot of times people aren't looking for answers. They're looking to make a point. People many times are long past learning. This man thought he was. He was testing Jesus with this question in an area in which he was an expert himself. So when he asked Jesus this question about the law, thinking that he could share nothing or enlighten me upon anything, the reality was this man walked away with more than he wanted. Because Jesus began to turn it around and would answer the question of eternal life based upon the area of this man's expertise and then teach him about what he thought he knew. This man really has two questions. He has two. The first question is, what shall I do to inherit the kingdom of heaven? And then the second one is, who is my neighbor? Jesus answers both of these, and as he answers both of these, he answers by giving, first of all, a practical lesson on what a neighbor is. He answers the man's question, here's what being a neighbor is, and so we learn a very practical understanding of what does the Bible mean when he says, love your neighbor as yourself, because we're not left to make that what we want it to mean. We're not left to put that in lanes in which we are, that are palatable us. He says, he gives the full extent of what does it mean to love your neighbor. But he gives him more. He gives him a thorough answer really to the original question of what shall I do to enter the kingdom or inherit eternal life. He does answers this question by attempting through this answer and through this story to unwrap this lawyer from the law and from the pride that has misplaced his confidence in the law, and to show this man he does not need the law for salvation. He needs mercy. Because no one is justified by the law. We're only condemned by it. So Jesus shares two truths. He shows the man how to be a good neighbor of mercy. And number two, he shows him how he needs a good neighbor for mercy. He shows this man what he is to be, as well as at the same time shows this man what he himself is in most desperate need of. So let me start with the first. How to be a good neighbor. It's pretty simple. Jesus lays it out in the story. The man asks. He asked the question, what should I do? Jesus asked, how do you read the law? Love God with all your heart, mind, strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. He summarized the law in the very same terms Jesus summarized it in Matthew 12 and says, this is the great commandment. He summarizes it in the same way, and yet then he asked the question to justify himself, but what is my neighbor? Instead of showing this man what a neighbor was and whom he was to love, Jesus actually showed him not only who he was to love, but how he was to love. It's not only who is your neighbor, but what does being neighborly look like? What does it look to love a neighbor and to be neighborly? This mutual love and affection God's people are supposed to have for others. He does more than who you're supposed to love, his enemy, a Samaritan, or the Samaritan, a Jew, but how he was to love and the extent that that was to take place. The story that we are so familiar with has three main concepts to it. There was the wounded, there were the worthless, and then there was the willing. The wounded. He said this man went down, presumably a Jewish man who had gone down from Jerusalem to Jericho. It's a steep walk. It's a distance. He's dropping many thousand feet as he walks from the top of Jerusalem down to Jericho. And as he does in this dangerous walk, he falls among thieves. They wound him. They strip him. They abuse him and leave him half dead, the Bible says. Here's a man who is in a mess. He's struggling to live. He's struggling just to get through this. He's nearly dead, the Bible says. And Jesus points this out, this man who is wounded. And Jesus is going to show this man, here's who you be a neighbor to. Be a neighbor to the ones who are in most need. Be a neighbor to the wounded. There's a whole lot of people, as we've been sharing over these last few chapters, Jesus continues to point them to the world in which they are in and reminding them we are surrounded by wounded people. People who have been wounded. They themselves have been beaten. They themselves have been stripped. They themselves have been wounded. How does it come to pass? What was the man's fault? How did he get in this state? Well, maybe it was just his circumstances. Maybe what happened to him would have happened to any passerby. Maybe it was his own choices. Maybe he chose to go at an hour he shouldn't. Maybe he took unnecessary risk and put himself in his own dangerous. Maybe his choices called for his result. Maybe it was just the fault of those who had come and ravished him and took him by deceit. People are wounded for many reasons. Sometimes people are wounded by the circumstances they grew up in or they find themselves. Sometimes people are wounded and they did it to themselves. Does that lessen the wound? We've all done things to ourselves. We've all had self-inflicted wounds. Here are people who are inflicted sometimes by their own choices. People who are inflicted by cults where they are taught false doctrine and the false teachers get to them before the truth, for the holy word of God. And so their minds are so mixed that it's hard to ever penetrate. And they're left there half dead because of what occults and false religion have done to them. And the sad thing is many people have been wounded right in the doors and right inside the pews of a local church, Bible-believing churches, where people have been wounded and they've been misled or they've been hurt or they've been abused or in many form or fashion there's been people they've trusted who have violated that trust. There's wounded everywhere. Then came the worthless. The worthless was the priest and the Levite. The priest walks by. Never stops. The Levite comes by. He stops, looks at him, and then keeps on walking. They were religious, but they were of no help. Again, this almost goes back to the sermon a couple of weeks ago, the tragedy of a powerless people and a powerless church. When we are aware of circumstances, we look on circumstances, but we keep on walking and we never stop. What good does it do to have all that clout? What good does it do to have all the knowledge that these religious men did and not lend a single helping hand? Now, we can begin to imagine all their excuses. Maybe they were busy. Maybe they were in a hurry. Maybe they were afraid that if they stuck around, they might get beat as well. Maybe they were just so arrogant that they just saw the need and were just callous to the need. I don't know what the needs are, but I know this. There's a whole lot of needs out there that we don't know specifically all the wounds, but I know this. When I look at the church and you look at the church and you're saying, who's helping? Who's doing? Who cares? And so many people are just like it. I'm telling you, we got them at Lantana, just like every church has got them. Religious people, a whole lot of knowledge, and yet they'll walk right by people in need. The wounded stay wounded, and the dying stay dying because we're too busy, too afraid, too careless, too arrogant to ever stop and show the love our God has commanded us to. And then there was the willing. What a beautiful story. This is what we get so marveled over, is the Samaritan. Of all the people who stopped, it was a Samaritan. Jesus threw a monkey wrench in the story. The religious didn't care for him. They could not help. But a Samaritan whom the Jew would have despised, have had no dealings, who would have been racist against these Samaritan, who would have never had any love for them, yet this Samaritan stops and loves. Look at his concern. He stops and he gives his time. Look at his emotion. The Bible says he had compassion upon him. It was more than just saying, okay, I got to do my duty today. He genuinely had compassion upon this man in need. There was his physical care. He stopped, the Bible says. He got off of his animal. He tended this man's wound. He poured in the wine for antiseptic. He poured in the oil for soothing, healing. He tended to him, put him on his own beast, all of this physical nature. He carries him to the inn, and the Bible says there he took care of him. Ministry, my friend, cannot be done just by stroking a check. There are too many Southern Baptists who have gotten too comfortable doing that. We do missions because we do all this to affect the world, state, nation, world, because we stroke a check. Striking them checks are good, my friend, but here's the reality is you'll never fulfill your Christian duty by stroking a check. or even rooting other people on. Sometimes it requires this physical involvement, this care in which this man showed. And the cost, can I tell you, real love will always cost you. How many of you got children? Has it cost you? How many are you married? Is it cost you? Yes. What did it cost God in His loving? He cost Him His own Son to love us. And so it cost this man. He's paying 2 pence, 2 days' wages, which would have cared for this man for weeks or months. And then says, when I come back, I'll pay whatever else. Imagine a man taking on that much. Where have you seen that? Well, where do you see that? Where have you practiced that? See, Jesus is sharing with us, you want to know what a neighbor is? You want to know what I mean when I say love your neighbor as yourself? I don't mean just sit in and take information and gossip about it and tell everybody else what everybody else is wrong doing, or tell them how bad a shape they are in. Here's what I've called you to do. I've called you to love them, not in word, but in deed and in truth. Put yourself out. Put yourself into some risk, into some danger, and go to them and love them and invest time and invest physical contact and let it cost you something and show such a commitment that it's not some short-term deal and you leave and you pass on, but you show some commitment that says, listen, take care of them. When I come back, I'm going to take care of the bill. A long-term commitment to the care and love for individuals. See, that's what loving a neighbor looks like. It's not having a textbook definition like this lawyer did. It's about knowing the full intent of what the Bible means when it says love your neighbor as yourself. What would you want someone to do if you were laying in a puddle of your own blood? You were wounded. You were disconnected from God, disconnected from the church, disconnected from truth. You're laying there in a mesmerized circumstances, even by your own choosing maybe, or someone else's circumstances. But the reality is you don't know what to do and you can't help yourself. What would you want someone to do for you? Being a neighbor is summarized in this way. It is showing mercy to the one in our path that needs our help, as we would desire if the tables were turned. Showing mercy to the one in our path who's in need. He shares with this man, now that, sir, that gentleman is what it means to be a neighbor. Well, that was hard for this man to swallow, but it is the divine standard of love and neighborliness. But let me share with you the second truth, I believe. Jesus not only answers this question, but I really believe it's the heart of His dealings with this lawyer. And that is how that this lawyer's need was first and foremost of a good neighbor himself. This man was not only called to be a good neighbor, just like we are not only called to be a good neighbor, my friend, we need a good neighbor. This is what this message is about. This parable really answers the first question. The first question was, what shall I do to inherit the kingdom of God? What should I do to inherit eternal life is the statement. Eternal life. What do I do? And so Jesus begins by saying, you know the law. What does it say? And so He's carrying this man through a mental exercise to get in the place where he recognized truly the answer to the first question of what you got to do to have eternal life. Jesus gives him this parable and answers the first question to lead him away from his self-justification. That's what this man sought to do. The Bible says, verse 28, to justify himself. He sought to justify himself. And so he wants to lead him away from self-justification and get him to a place away from justifying himself to a place where he is receiving mercy. My friend, we don't need justice, we need mercy. And so he does with this man what exactly he does with the rich young ruler who asked the same question. What do I do to have eternal life? And Jesus, knowing this man was a rich man, he peels through the law. The man's boasting his own justification by the law. And then Jesus hits him in the last commandment that he didn't name in the first nine. And he says, okay, I tell you what, sell all you got, give it to the poor, and come follow me. And the man would not give in to that point because he was wealthy. And he loved his wealth. And he was guilty of covetousness. And he was guilty of loving other things and idolatry. And he walked away sorrowful. He carried that rich man through a mental exercise to show him the greatest need for salvation is to realize you are not good. To realize you are not righteous. You are not justified by the law. And he does the same with this expert in the law. See, this story shows that the lawyer's violation in particular was his lack
of love.
This lawyer summarized the whole law in you love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Jesus didn't even deal with that one. Why? Because, people, we get elusive when we try to describe how we love God. But in reality, there is no human who ever at all times loves God with all his heart and all his mind and all his soul and all his strength. When we realize that's what the law demands, immediately we are provoked to despair when we realize how we fail so miserably. So Jesus starts with the most tangible through the story. If you want to know to justify you, who is your neighbor? Because when Jesus answers this first question, he begins to work this man from a place of legalism to a place where he yields and needs and cries for mercy. Jesus does this with three statements or three categories. I want to put into three statements. First of all, Jesus exalts the holiness of the law's demands. You never hear Jesus criticizing the law. Why? Because he himself is the lawgiver. He's the one who gave the law. He's the one who passed the law on to humanity. And so Jesus doesn't diminish the law. That's actually what the lawyer's attempt was to tempt him, to get him to say something negative about the law so that he could accuse Jesus as being against the Jewish faith. Jesus didn't diminish the law. What did he do? He exalted it. He said, oh no, you want to know what it takes to get eternal life? Tell me about the law. You're an expert in that. What does the law tell you? And so the man rightly answers. He says, you got to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. You got to love your neighbor as yourself. See, Jesus was agreeing with this man's summation. He says, you've answered that correctly. You are right. That's what the law says. Now, go do it. Go do that. Wow, go do that. See, the problem isn't in the understanding. The problem is in the what? The doing. You can know all the aspects of the law. You can have textbook definitions, but the reality is then you got to go out and do it. You can talk a good game. You can quote all the stuff, but then you got to go do it. And so Jesus, you got the answer. Then go do that. If the law, if that's what you understand the law is, and that is the law standard, Jesus does not diminish it. He said, but here's the thing. Now go do it. What Jesus is doing is the man has come to test Jesus. Now Jesus is turning the test. He's good at that. He turns the test to the man and he says, okay, you go do it. In fact, after he tells the story of the Good Samaritan, verse number 37 says, he says to him, now go do likewise. Now that you know what it is to truly love your neighbor, now you know this, the expression, the extent, and the standard of loving a neighbor by law, now go do it. See, when the lawyer seeks relief, as Jesus says, listen, you've quoted the law correctly, now go do it. Don't you have to imagine this man felt the noose squeezing around his neck? Because Jesus has now given him the command, go do what you just said and you'll live. And now the man is conscious he don't love God with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength at all times. This man's conscious that he very well probably doesn't love people as he's supposed to. Don't you kind of feel that on a regular basis, that we could always be doing more? Don't you feel that way, you could be doing more to love people? And so here's the man feeling the nuisance. So he seeks to justify. He's looking for some relief. So he wants to get down into the technicality of the law. And so he says, well, what does neighbor mean? Because if neighbor doesn't mean everybody, and neighbor can get into a slim, as the Pharisees like to do, they put these narrow definitions of what neighbor meant. So I don't have to love everybody in the same way. It's only a narrow group of people that qualify as neighbor. And so this man's seeking some relief from the condemnation of the law and the high standard of these things, and instead of loosening the noose, Jesus tightens it more and says, let me tell you what neighbor is. Neighbor's when an enemy loves his enemy to the point that he goes to him and shows compassion and care and cost him something, and that's and meets this high standard. He tightens the noose. You see, Jesus was lifting the law so that the law stood as the righteous standard of God in which no one could consistently meet. The law tells something about the holy character of God, the righteous character of God, not a path to salvation. So Jesus exalts it. He wants to move this man from wrapping himself in the cloak of the law and trying to justify him. There's so many people who feel good about their day and feel good about their future because they can tell you all the good things that they've done. And my friend, Jesus is trying to unwrap you from clothes that will never get you to glory. Those clothes are stained with filthiness that smell in the nostrils of Almighty God. Religion and works and good deeds will never earn you salvation. They'll never get you there. They'll never justify you. Why? Because the same laws that you cling to are the very laws that condemn you. Because the law is, as Paul said, the law is holy and just and good. It has a high demand of which no one could ever meet in our sinful state. Then he points out a second truth from this story. Not only does it exalt through the answer, through the law, and through the illustration of how the law has these high demands beyond human reach, but number two, Jesus exposes the helplessness of the law in its deliverance. In other words, the law this man embraced was never meant to save him. That's the problem. When people hear the law, they say, when we go out and we say, hey, what do you think it takes to have God's forgiveness and eternal life? An answer quite often given is you got to keep the Ten Commandments. People aren't even listening to what they're saying. Okay, you got to keep the Ten Commandments to go to heaven, right? Yeah, you got to keep the Ten Commandments. What have they just done? They're embracing something they know they cannot do, and therefore nobody's going to heaven. Because nobody has ever kept the Ten Commandments. No one keeps the Ten Commandments. We've not only broken one, my friend, the reality, look in the mirror, examine your life. We have broken every single commandment in those 10, every one of them. And so the reality, the law was not to be embraced to save. The law became helpless. All the law is like a mirror that you look in front of and says, you sure are ugly. I mean, what you gonna do to the mirror? You gonna fight with the mirror? You gonna embrace the mirror? It ain't who's the fairest of the all, and the mirror is just going to say, well, you know what, I love you so much, I'm going to save you from your ugliness and I'm going to make you look pretty. No, the mirror can't do that. The mirror only has one job, show you what you look like. And that's what the law's intention, the law's to show you what you look like. It's to expose us and make us bare, to see all that we are in our helpless situation and our hopelessness before God and the ugliness of our flesh. Because grandma can bend your ear and make you feel like you're an angel. When the law gets done with you, you realize you're a fallen one. I'm not picking on you, grandmas or grandpas. He exposes this idea, the fallacy that the law cannot save you. Amen. See, that was pictured in the priest and the Levite. The law, these priests and Levites, it was trusted in them to mediate through that and to teach the law. And when it comes to the law and seeing a helpless man, the law represented in the priest and the Levite, they keep on walking. Now, why do they walk by? Maybe they were afraid. Maybe they thought the man was already dead or near dead. If they touch him, they become unclean. The law does the same thing. The law cannot bend for you. The law can't change for you. The law will always be the same. It can't say, you know what, I know this guy, I had to hold him accountable, but you're nice. And because you're nice, I'm going to give you a pass. The law is not warm. The law is cold. Amen. The law is harsh. The law is straight. It is unconcerned. It is unable to save you. All it can do is tell you how wrong you are and what's in store for lawbreakers. That's all the law does. That's why God, when He chose to give the old covenant, He inscribed it in stone. And God gave grace. He writes the laws on the fleshly tables of our hearts. Amen. He exposed the helplessness of the law. Romans 7:9 says, Paul says, I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. Paul said, I was alive once, just walking, living my life, and all of a sudden the law came, and the law, he says, for sin taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. He says, I started rationalizing the law and realizing these laws, I'm a lawbreaker, and the law says you have to do them perfectly. It demands perfection. It demands that you do them perfectly every moment of every day, of every season of your life. And he says, when I started realizing the law could not be embraced as a ladder to climb to God, but it became a mirror that showed me my doomed condition. Paul said, when I read the law, I died. I died when I read the law because the sin took occasion. It exposed the sin. I realized I'm a sinner. I realized I've been deceived. And the law, instead of me embracing it, thinking it was my Savior, Paul says, I realized I was embracing the electric chair. I was embracing the hangman's noose. I was hugging the very thing that was my death sentence. That's what the law does, my friend. You want to run to the law? Run to the law. But the law is the very thing that's condemned you. And you cannot take the law apart. There are links in the chain. They are not individual. And so to break one, James says, you've broken all of them. And so Jesus exposes the helplessness of the law to deliver. The law can't save you, friend. It cannot help you. The law has a powerful purpose we will describe in the next verses, but the reality is the law can't help you. It just stands there as cold, hard facts. But then Jesus gives a third and final point, and that's this. Jesus expresses the hope from the law's design. So the law, all it does is condemn us. All the law does is set standards of the holiness and the purity of God to which man can never measure up. And so is the law our enemy? Is the law bad? These questions are asked and answered in the book of Romans. No, the law is not bad. It's holy, just, and good. The problem's not with the law. The problem's with me and you. The Bible says what the law could not do, Romans 8, in that it was weak through the flesh. The law that gave these perfect standards that Jesus says, do these and you'll live. That's all you got to go. Go do those and live. Well, Lord, here's the problem. I can't do those things. And when you realize that, you've tapped into the reason of the law. There was a time before the law and there was a time after the law. God says, I gave the law for a reason. So what this man is doing, Jesus is using this law and the full expression of the law to expose the guilt of this man's sin and to show him he's in need, like all of the men, of mercy. This man, you don't want justice, Jesus could have said. You don't want don't justify yourself, because if you meet justice, there's only one place for justice, and that's eternal separation from God. Sin must be dealt with. The judge of all the earth must do right. And when he exposes the law, my friend, is never to be a ladder to God. The law's purpose, its only purpose, is to show us how deeply guilty, sinful, depraved we are, and therefore leaving us in the state of all humanity, desperately acknowledging our need for mercy in our helpless state. Galatians 3:21 says, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. In other words, if people could keep the law, then the law could serve as a path to salvation. He says, but the Scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, listen, the law was our schoolmaster, our teacher, to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. What's the law's purpose? It's to slay you. It's to show you, don't hug up to the Ten Commandments, because every one of those ten show you one more reason why you deserve to go to hell. That's what the law does. That's its purpose. And if you come before the law and you're reading all these laws, you say, oh my God, I can't do these things. I'm so messed up. Lord, you could never have anything to do with me. There's no way I can do all these things, nor have I ever done. God, I'm guilty, guilty, guilty. My friend, all you've done is established what the law was given to do. and leave you crying out for something outside yourself. For God not to have justice on you and to earn your way to heaven, but for God to give you something you don't deserve through His mercy. And so I love how Jesus turns this on the man. Expressing the true hope and design of the law, Romans 3:19. Now we know that whatsoever things the law says, it says to them who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. That's the purpose of the law, so that we know we're guilty. Because sometimes we feel pretty good about ourselves, especially when we do like Paul says, we compare ourselves with other people. And so we feel a little better about ourselves because we're not near as bad as that joker. And so we like criticizing and comparing. But the law comes out in holiness to show all of us are guilty before God. He says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. There it is. The law shows us what sin is and how that we are all sinners. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. What does the law teach? It teaches, my friend, you're sinners, and the only way you're ever going to be right with God is to have those sins covered through blood sacrifice. Contained in the message of the law. He says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. So the reality is all are sinners, all need mercy, and the law's job is to make sure that all understand their need for grace and salvation outside of themselves. So I love how Jesus turns this on this man. He shares a story about a Samaritan. You know, as soon as he mentioned that Samaritan, this guy's already disgusted. But the fact that the Samaritan is the one who actually showed the mercy, Jesus says, now, which one of the three was neighbor to him that fell among thieves? Now, the obvious answer would have been what? You'd have said, the Samaritan. This man can't get that out of his teeth. He ain't going to say that name. So he doesn't say the Samaritan. Here's what he says. He says it was the one who showed mercy. It was the one, he says, who showed mercy on him. See, while Jesus is giving this man a message about his insufficiency in the law, his insufficiency to go do, in fact, he turns, he says, now go do that. This man knew on no level, he can't even say the word Samaritan, he knew on no level was he prepared to go love like that. So what's the overarching message? The message is to present this man who is hugging up to the law, that the law walks right by him, cold-hearted, unconcerned, and unable to affect his sinful state in which this man must realize that he's in. He's guilty before God because he has not loved God and he has not loved his neighbor as himself. And so what's the point? What was the story of the Samaritan? Well, here's the thing. Jesus was not only teaching, remember the first lesson, which was that how we are to be a good neighbor, but to teach this man and all of us that we all need a good neighbor. This story is not just about how people love people who are helpless. The parable is to teach us how that we are the ones who are helpless. We are the wounded. We are the ones who fall among thieves for one reason or another. We've been betrayed by our forefather Adam. We've been betrayed by sinners throughout the generations. We've been betrayed by false teachers. We've been betrayed by our own ambitions and pursuits and pleasures. We've been betrayed by our own ignorance. And there we lie in a pool of blood, half dead, the Bible says. Half dead. With no way to help ourselves, here comes the Good Samaritan. My friend, Jesus is the Good Samaritan. Can I tell you, He's the only, only Good Samaritan. He's the true Samaritan. He's the true good neighbor. My friend, look at Him. Can you not see Him? Jesus shares this man something past the law. He introduces to him this grace, where when the religious walks on by you, that there's a Savior who comes along and can do for you what the law cannot do, what the law could not do in that it was weak to the flesh. God, sending His own Son in likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin, that we might be made righteous. Jesus is the good Samaritan. He's the good neighbor. He comes to where we are, and he cares. It's not a mechanical motion in our life. There's true compassion from the God, the Creator. We sing about a God whose very nature is love. How can God do anything but love? And he's drawn in compassion to the weak and to the wounded and the half dead. And he comes to us and he loves us. It's not a mechanical. He loves us. And he ministers to us the first aid. He pours in the most immediate need, the oil and the wine. And he picks us up when we could never pick ourselves up. And he sets us on his own beast of burden so that we're being carried along by his power and by his grace. And he picks up the tab. And he pays for everything essential that we need. He pays it. Aren't you so grateful for the grace of Christ? Aren't you so grateful, my friend, when people, you want to hug up to the law, hang on to the law, but that's like being drowning. It's like drowning and not being able to find your breath and crying out for somebody to save you, and they pick up a no swimming sign and they throw it out to you. That's what the law will do for you. It ain't going to help you. It's going to make you sink faster. But Jesus comes along, and he came from heaven to earth. He became a man to die for man, to redeem man. He loves us. Who could ever question his love? His tears proved it. His patience, his gentleness, his tenderness proved it. His sacrifice on the cross in our place to suffer our death in hell left no doubt that he loved us. He paid the price. And I love that last little statement. For the Samaritan said to the innkeeper, "I'm going away, take care of him. And when I come again, I'll pay whatever else is left." It's one thing to be cared for and to be loved by those who pass by. But do you ever see such a committed love like that? The one who says, "I got him here, I'm taking care of him." And the one who says, "Listen, I'm so committed to him, I'm going to take care of him now. I'm paying for everything sufficient. And I'm coming again, I'm coming again." My friend, we are incredibly loved. You know, Romans 7 describes hugging up the law like being married to Mr. Perfect. Maybe some of y'all are married to Mr. Perfect. It's hard being married to Mr. Perfect, right? Because they're always pointing out every single wrong thing you do. That's what the law does. But Romans 7 says, "But Christ came and fulfilled the law perfectly, died for its consequences." So watch this. Long as you're married, as long as it's alive and you're alive, you can't do anything about it. You got to stay married. But he says, because he was put to death in our place, he's freed us to be married to a new husband. And the new husband's not the law picking over everything, cold-hearted and condemning. No, we get to be married to the good Samaritan. With all his compassions, all of his love, and all of his care, and all of his sufficiencies, and all of his commitment to us, my friend, take your pick. You want it all about your religious fulfillments and duties and laws? Hang on to it, but it's going to kill you. I encourage you, abandon it. And don't cry out for justice, for God to do for you what you think you deserve. You won't like that end. But realize, my friend, you're a broken criminal before God, sinful. And cry for mercy. Let's bow for prayer today.